We learn how, as we look at this particular letter and the letters to follow, how you would have us to operate as the body of Christ. Would you help us today to understand the leadership roles of a local church? And maybe we are here today and visiting, and or maybe we're looking for a church, or we've been here for a while and we're wondering, well, why does this church do the things that they do? And I pray that will be evident in our scripture today. Would you help strike up in the hearts of everyone here to pray for the elders of our church, that we would be more and more like this passage's description. And we, like Paul, have not arrived to perfection, but we strive to be so. And so, Father, help us to understand your structure for the local church, and help us to strive for that even here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's be seated. So God cares about the church, the bride of Christ. And he has given many instructions in terms of how the bride of Christ should operate. Like to love one another, to bear one another's burdens, to go to a sinning brother and in gentleness confront them in the hopes that they might indeed express confession and receive forgiveness, of perhaps helping the widows and the orphans in our midst as a part of true religion. But also, the Lord has given us instructions as to the organization of the church. And sometimes I'll hear that as I'm talking with people and trying to tell them about Jesus. One of the things that is sometimes thrown up at me is, well, I don't believe in organized religion. And we come to a passage like this, and well, God does. And it's important to the Lord how things are to be done. Now, there are some, you're going to hear me say this this week and next week as well, there are some things that the Lord does not get very specific about, which I think he gives us some freedom on, but there are some things that he is very specific about. And on those things, we need to at least make sure as much as possible that we have them in place and that we're striving to fulfill them. So this morning, as we're talking about the organization of a local church, right? As we're looking at the organization of the local church, the first question I want us to be thinking about is, and Trudy, I may need your help, is what are the two offices of servant leadership in the local church? And I have done something with my clicker. So, there we go. Thank you very much, Trudy, for helping me out. What are the two offices of servant leadership in the local church? And I have used this phrase before. It is an old word talking about leadership positions. And one time when I was explaining the offices of the church, someone was thinking a little bit more literally than I intended them to be thinking. And so they were thinking of two rooms in a church building somewhere. And I lost them for a few moments until I realized that there was a disconnect and was able to explain that. So think of this word office like as in the office of the president or the office of the vice president. And we're not going to use that terminology in the local church, but there are two offices of servant leadership in the local church. And in chapter 3, we are introduced to both of them. The next set of verses speaks to the second. But the first one, Ms. Trudy, if you would help me out. Excuse me, I'm just going to disappear for a second. Okay. All right. So, Ms. Trudy, if you'll go on to the next two clicks, the two offices for the local church are the elder, overseer, bishop, shepherd. Now, that's a lot to say at once. So we typically say an elder here at GCBC. And what you're going to see in a few moments is that it is all one office, all one role in the life of the first century church in biblical terms. The second role is deacon. And we're going to talk about deacons once we get in talking about elders. Now, if you'll click again for me, Ms. Trudy, you'll see in Philippians 1:1, this is not just something that is of an issue for the church in Ephesus that Paul was directing Timothy. Also, when Paul opens up his letter in Philippians 1:1, he writes to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. Sometimes he opens a letter to particular individuals. Here he's opening the letter to two offices, the leadership of the church. overseers or elders, or you could say pastors or even bishops, biblically speaking, all the same role, and deacons. When we get to deacons, we're going to see that they were the outgrowth of that event in Acts chapter 6, where there was this contention between the Hebrew widows and the Greek widows in the church, and there was some accusation as some were being treated more favorably with the table meal than others, and the apostles were busy teaching and leading in the temple and ordering prayer and oversight of the church. And they said, we can't handle everything. We need some men to help us. And that first group out of Acts 6 that were waiting on tables, we believe the deacons were the outgrowth of that movement, helping to take care of practical needs. More on that in a few weeks. So where does this idea of the overseer, bishop, pastor, elder come from? Well, Clement of Rome, who was an early church leader, early as in the second century, says that, quite frankly, that these elders were put into place by the apostles as the apostles saw that they were getting older, that they were going to be dying. There needed to be a new class of those who would be leading the churches. And that was this class, this office of elder. So it's just these elders are the outflow of the role of the apostles to teach and to preach and to give oversight to the ministries of the church. So there are two offices of servant leadership. And there can be a lot that is done underneath the umbrella of those two roles. Well, Ms. Trudy, if you'll help me, please. What are the functions of the elders? What are the functions of the elders? And there are three different Greek terms that are used for this office of elder, which I'll just use that singular word. And each word gives us a different flavor. Now, on your worship guide, in your notes, I've given to you a little infographic, and if you want me to email it to you, I'll do that so that you can blow it up and look at it more closely if that print's too small for you. But I have put it on a slide by itself. So, Ms. Trudy, thank you very much for being ahead of me. So there are these three words. And the first word that we have here in 1 Timothy chapter 3:1, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, that is the word that we have here for episkopos. That's what's in the yellow on your screen. And there are other verses in the New Testament that speak of this role and what they are responsible for. As the name implies, it is the role of watching over. Right? Of watching over. In the Greek, it is the word episkopos. Episkopos. Well, that sounds familiar. That sounds like my Episcopalian friends. Same idea, that there is one who is a ruler, an overseer of the church body. This is the same word that is translated in the King James, I believe, as bishop. Right? So, biblically, you could call me Bishop Ken, but that would just make me feel very awkward. So, you can do that, but don't. Episkopos, overseer. And as we read the scripture verses that are involved with this, the idea of overseeing the ministry of the flock. Not necessarily having to do everything of the ministry of the flock, but overseeing that things are getting done and that as much as possible, all are involved, all are taken care of. It's also the overseeing of the flock if one is beginning to stray away and to go, and this is part of that shepherd role, which we're going to see in a moment, but to see if somebody is in error and then go after them in terms of bringing them back into what is appropriate and biblical in their interactions. It's overseeing dangers that might be encroaching upon, and we're going to see this in the book of Acts in just a moment, some dangers that are encroaching upon the congregation, being able to speak to those things. Hey, congregation, out on the horizon, you need to be aware of this issue. So that's one of the functions of an elder. The episkopos, bishop, overseer, there in your yellow, lower left-hand circle, the overseer, one who watches over. There's another word that's often used in the same category of responsibilities, and that is presbyteros, or presbyteros, excuse me, presbyteros. And so that would be B there. That would be the blue circle there in front of you, and you see how it has some overlap with the role of elder, and it simply means one who leads. And there is the intimation of one who is older. Right? Doesn't have to be, but it could be at least at a minimum we're talking about maturity. So when Paul speaks later on of not laying on hands of somebody who's a new convert, we want some maturity in somebody. You could be 88 and immature in the faith. You can be 22 and be mature in the faith. Right? It's not necessarily the age, but the maturity of an individual in their understanding, in their grasp, in their applications of the Scripture. So, episkopos, or bishop, overseer, the idea of watching over. Presbyteros, a leader who is mature in the faith, giving leadership and not just letting laissez-faire activities, not just letting things go as everybody else wants them to do, but giving leadership and direction to a congregation. Leadership is not a dictatorship. Right? We're going to see next week that there is this admonition given to a congregation to obey your leaders, but that's not blind obedience. That's as they are leading according to the Scriptures and as they are seeking the Lord's face and going after Him. So leadership, not dictatorship, blending with watching over. And then the third word that is used is this poimneion, which is the word that we think of sometimes as the shepherd role of care. It might be good to go back over Ezekiel 34 this afternoon and look at that and see how the Lord was offended at the priests of Israel because they were not taking care of the flock. They were using the flock to take care of them, and they were rough with the flock, pushing people around, shouldering them like beasts, but not really taking care of them. So then the Lord says, I'm going to come and shepherd my people. 1 Peter chapter 5, we're told that the Lord is the chief shepherd. Right? And all those in the local church are under-shepherds underneath Him. And so we take our cues both in our manner, our demeanor, our goals of glorifying the Lord as following after Christ. There's implied a selflessness in this role of shepherd, of the presence, practicing of being present with the people and not just ruling from on high and away, of feeding and teaching. Now, this role of overseer, elder, pastor, shepherd, in the biblical days, in the first two centuries, these were seen as synonyms. We see nothing in Christian writing of a difference or distinction between these roles until about the second century. Early on, this was all the same role. Well, why in the second century was there seemed to be a distinction between? In the second century, what happened as the church was growing, there would be a bishop who would be responsible for a geographic location. And that's where that distinction between this. But early on, in God's inerrant word, these words are meant to be synonyms. So that the elders that you have now are all equal. Clement does write about a bishop with elders helping him, but only in the sense that sometimes even within the elders there is one who leads. But in the eyes of God, these elders are all equal in your local congregation. I am not better than these other men. We are equal upon the grace of our Lord and dependent upon the Lord to help us. So these three functions come from these three different words. These three activities are joined with them. Episkopos, overseeing, presbyteros, leading, and poimneion, which is a shepherd. In the midst, shepherding, caring. And so you may recognize from your days in school math that this Venn diagram, there's overlaps, right, of all these activities. And so this is the role of elder in the congregation to which Paul is speaking of in verse 1 when he says, if anyone aspires to the office of that overseer. Well, okay, so I get it. There are two offices, and I get it that elder has certain functions. Well, I'm still just sort of rubbing up against the idea of why does there need to be leaders in the church anyway? The Quakers try that when they sit around and meditate together, but nobody really leads to do anything. So why should we have leaders in the local church? And so, Miss Trudy, if you'd help me with the next slide, please. So take your Bibles. God tells us in His Word why there should be these leaders. So let's turn to a few passages, and let's begin with Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And the Lord gives us, in His condescension to us, He gives us a reason, a purpose statement. Why are these leaders given to the church? And they are to be received as gifts to the church. God giving for a good purpose for the church. And so Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, most likely the role of elder there, to equip the saints. So that's one function, right? Why? Why? Because the saints need equipping. Especially newborn saints need equipping to know how to mature in the faith. Right? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. Right, so to help the saints not only to know what to do, but to actually do the work of the kingdom, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So this idea of unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. The purpose of elders is because the flock needs guidance. The flock needs help to stay together in terms of what we believe and what we are to do in the life of the kingdom. So God intends that these leaders be given to the church body so that we may be equipped and unified, knowing and maturing in our service to Him. You don't have to turn to this one, but in Hebrews 13:17, that passage that speaks of obey your leaders gives the purpose clause, for they keep watch over your souls. So that being an elder is not about having a position of power and prestige. It's one of purpose. An elder is an elder who is one in order to watch over souls. And Acts chapter 20, maybe go over to Acts chapter 20 and look at this passage here where Paul calls the Ephesian elders to himself. He's had this long history of relationship with the church in Ephesus. He has a tender relationship with them. And in Acts chapter 20, he is concerned that as he goes to Rome and they're left on their own, that there's going to be wolves brought in their midst. And so in Acts chapter 20, looking there at verse 17, on through the end of the chapter, he's telling these elders what they should be engaged in. And he uses both the term of overseer as well as the leader element. He uses both those Greek terms. And at least he says that they're to give instruction. Just as he himself gave instruction to them night and day, in private, in public, in person, to know the will of God and to act it out. Listen to this warning that he gives to the Ephesians. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. Now, this is something that is an assumption that maybe this would be a good place for me to say to you, and that is, in the New Testament, when there is the mention of elders of the church, it's plural. That the pattern of the New Testament church was not one pastor and many deacons, but of a plurality of elders. A number is never assigned, but a plurality. He sent Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. This is why we have a plurality of elders here, because biblically we see it all over the place. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you." So there's one teaching word, right? "Declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Notice this over and over, this idea of what I have done, now you've got to do, and it involves words. "And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, among your own selves, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me in all things. I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. So there's this responsibility of instruction that the elders are to be giving. The elders are not primarily advisors to me. The elders are to be those who are willing to also teach and instruct and proclaim and declare. Various avenues of that, at least willing before the congregation to do so, other avenues as well, but the elders are dedicated to give instruction and warning to the congregation. They are to watch out for their own lives and for the flock as well, as he gives them this warning that there will be some who come in as wolves and to tear apart the congregation, so that the elder must give instruction, the elder must be overseeing and watching for dangers, the elder must also be giving protection. And how do we do that? With the word. And so that an elder needs to be a workman approved regarding the regular study of God's word, and applying and giving to the congregation so that they may be fed as in that pastoral role. And so it's teach the word and teach the word and teach the word and watch the world and go back to teach the world and teach the word and teach the word and watch the sheep and go back to teach the word and teach the word and teach the word. I was thinking about that as I was typing that phrasing out, and the image of a squirrel came to my mind. My mind does go in different places, even when I'm studying. But think of a squirrel. Have you seen a squirrel eat a nut of some kind, an acorn? What does it do? It sits on its hind haunches and it drills down in that nut for a few seconds, right? And then what does it do? Looks out and then goes right back to the nut, makes sure, right back to the food, and then picks up its head and looks again. And that's what elders are supposed to do. Feeding on the word, teaching the word, feeding on the word, teaching the word. Look up every once in a while. Are there any dangers? Feed and teach the word, feed and teach the word, feed and teach the word. Is everybody still in line with the scriptures? Back to feed the word and teach the word, feed the word and teach the word. This is the responsibility that the elders have. And so these offices, just by their words used, give us this picture of an elder in a church is not about a position. It is about responsibility. It is not about being praised, but serving others. Let's go back to 1 Timothy as we break apart this verse just a few moments this morning in verse 1. And so let's go then to the internal call of the elder. In verse 1, we have what is described as the internal call of an elder. Next week, we're going to be taking a look at the external call of an elder. So that someone ought to be an elder, and I'm going to flesh this out for us, who really wants to be, who feels compelled to be, as well as one who is recognized by the church body as one who ought to be. It's the dual call of an elder. And properly recruited, if you want to use that word, properly selected, not just one side, but both are needed. Right? So let's look then at the internal call. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires, and here's that word that I'm wanting us to focus on for a few moments, to the office of overseer, elder, bishop, pastor, he desires a noble task. Now, the word here that's used in the beginning part of this verse regarding the internal workings of the one who wishes to be an overseer, here in verse 1, if anyone aspires, the King James uses the word desires here, unfortunately uses the same word for a different Greek word elsewhere. In the NIV, the word is translated as sets his heart. And the word that's used there in the Greek, if anyone aspires, is a picture word. A lot of the words in Greek are picture words. And the picture that is behind the Greek word, for those of you who are taking your Greek or have, it's oregetai, the picture that is used there is of one stretching his arms out for something. He wants it. Like that newborn baby who's getting used to the bottle and is hungry, and he or she begins to associate that bottle as something that's going to fill my tummy, and mom or dad brings the bottle, and what does the baby do? They're out for it. So to an elder of a local church, there is a sense in which their hands and heart need to be out for it yearningly. So it would not be good if we have a slot and, I say to Don, hey, Don, we've got a slot, and would you be willing to fill it? And that's not what we're after. Right? It would not be good for Don, and it would not be good for the congregation. Right? Now, this word is only used 3 times in the New Testament. Interestingly, in the other 2 places, it is used once negatively, and it is used another time positively. The negative use of this word is in 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So another of the use of this word in the New Testament is when I am craving money and goods and things more than God. And that's where my aspirations are. More stuff, more money, particularly the love of money. The other positive, or the other use, which is a positive use, is in Hebrews 11:16. But as it is, they, speaking of believers, and particularly believers who are willing to put up with martyrdom, but as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. So then, if someone were to come up to us and they were to say to me or to one of the other elders, Elder, I desire, I aspire, I have a yearning to be an elder. it would be appropriate for us to say, why? What is your motivation? For your yearning may be a negative yearning. You want to be recognized because your dad was an elder of a church somewhere, merely because so-and-so told you you should. What we're looking for is a desire that God is calling me to be considered as an elder of this church, and I'm yielding myself to you and the other elders and the outlooking of the rest of the church to confirm that calling externally to me. And if I, as an elder, for some reason I'm hesitant to say why, guess what's going to happen to that person? If God is putting that in their hearts, they're not going to be discouraged. They're going to keep on doing what they think God is calling them to do until the rest of us see what God is doing. They're going to keep on showing themselves open to be a part of the rest of the life of the church. They're going to be asking for opportunities to give a devotion or to take the word to some widow in her house and just simply read the word to her or be involved in some form or fashion of ministry. They're going to continue to have that urgency to follow after the call of God to be an elder. The second word there that is used in chapter 3, verse 1, if anyone aspires, so there is a yearning, there is a reaching out, and to use the word more positively in the Hebrews passage, a godly desire that God puts in them. So one aspires to the office of overseer, he desires, and that is the word that is more commonly termed like a wish. I long for something. I desire water. I desire some sustenance. I desire a happy marriage. It's the more common generic word in the New Testament for desire. He desires, and notice this, a noble task. So that one who is desiring to be an elder wants to do work. The word there that's underneath task is the same word that we get in the Greek for doing work. Right? So this is why I say that the office of elder is not merely one that advises what should be done. The office of elder is one who's in the thick of it doing along with and leading from within the congregation. Not necessarily having to do every little detail, but in the midst of others as we're doing ministry together. If anyone aspires, longs, yearns, stretching out their heart and hands, office of overseer, because God puts it on their heart that He wants to use them in this way, He desires a noble task. But that desire by itself is not sufficient to then begin starting to do the official work of an elder. The church body must also recognize, yes, we believe God is at work in you. We see the fruit of God's calling in your life, and we want to recognize that. We want to maybe use a phrase, formalize that. We want to make it official that, yes, you are one called, sent, already being active in the ministry of eldership. We want to make that official before the body. Now, what is the body looking for? Because we don't always get to see the inside, right? I don't always know what motivates you, but I need to start asking you questions about what's motivating you. And so there is a season in which we watch over a man. And so we're going to look at that much more next week as to what should you be looking for in the lives of men who maybe present themselves to be considered for elders. What are some of those responsibilities? And as you look at those responsibilities this week, as you go ahead and jump ahead of me and start to do some work studying this passage, the goal is not perfection. To be an elder. Perfection is always a goal for the Christian, right? Paul even says this. in Philippians 3. Not that I consider that I have reached it yet. Speaking of perfection in Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11 and 12. And yet he says, this one thing I do in verse 13, I forget that which is past, all my failings and shortcomings, and I press forward to the heavenward call that we have in Christ Jesus. And so that should be the role of any individual. Not do you know one sin of their past and that disqualifies them, but as you're watching them day by day, week by week, month by month, they have this passion to be growing and maturing in Christ-likeness, no matter what it takes. So be looking at that passage next week. So let me say to those of you who are in this place, it is not a sin for you to say, I believe God has given me a desire to serve His elder. In fact, sometimes we need that. We need to hear you say that, because we don't know ourselves. But that begins the conversation. And it is not a sin when you present yourself to an elder and say, I believe God has placed this in our lives, for us to say, okay, let's test and see. For the Scripture says we should not lay hands on an individual in a hasty manner. We're going to find out when we get down to the deacons that they need to be tested before they can serve. How much more also those who take the Word of God and feed the flock need to be tested and observed. Those who have that inward call, sometimes it may flare up because of the heat of a moment. And maybe even after reading a passage like this, you go home and you say, yes, I want to be an elder too. And in 2 weeks, you have no desire at all. So it's a good thing that the elders didn't jump on it day one. But God's call will last and linger and continue to grow. For those who wish to be an elder, remember the counteracting. So this is very encouraging, right? It's good for you. This is a trustworthy saying. Not because Pastor Kent said it, but because the Holy Spirit does. That it's good to really desire from God's placing on your heart to serve as an elder. That's wonderful. And yet God also says not many of you should be teachers. You've got to weigh that out. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And so in God's economy and in God's structure of the church, two offices, elders, deacons, we've covered their responsibilities and part of what the elders will be doing. I'm just using the word elders as shorthand for all the words in the Greek that are used are the same office and structure. And we see that the one who is going to serve as an elder must have this inner drive that God has called me to this. And if it's this year, fine. If they're going to make me wait a year, that's fine. If it's going to be 5 years from now, I'm going to keep on bringing before the elders. I have this desire. I have opportunities that you may test me. That's a good thing. And it's also good and right for the congregation to give voice and watch. And we'll talk about that next week. This morning in our Sunday school time, I shared with you, I guess it's the timing of God, that at the end of August, we have two of our elders who will no longer be elders. And that will leave John and myself. And though we have talked to some men and who've experienced, at least, or expressed, that's the better word, expressed some questions. Not a burning desire yet to serve. Or some who have a sense that maybe God's calling me, but I need training first. And would you mentor me? Would you help me understand what that means more? So I'm asking you to pray, because we do believe and a plurality of elders, that indeed God would help elders to see whom He may be raising up. And for those of you in the body who perhaps have been privately aware that God is calling you to serve in this way, to make that be known, that we may pray with you, mentor you, and test to see if God is providing you as one of the good gifts in this church. So let's pray this morning.